Did you know that based on what's recorded for us in Scripture, Jesus talked about hell more than he talked about heaven? He described hell as a place of eternal torment, unquenchable fire, where the worm never dies. A place of weeping and gnashing of teeth over regret and agony. He describes it as a place from which no one can escape, not even for a second. It's a place of outer darkness from which there is no release. Welcome to part two of End of the World, as we're talking about what Jesus describes when it comes to what is to come and what the end will be like. When it comes to this topic that we're going to dig into today, this is one of the troubling topics that brings up questions for people. Because we have to recognize from Scripture that Jesus clearly taught there is a thing, there is a place called hell. And there is a place called heaven. And you really have to go through a lot of gymnastics to try to explain away that, oh, Jesus wasn't really talking about an eternal place of torment. He made it very clear what he was teaching. And this might bring up some troubling questions. And perhaps the biggest question that most people wrestle with, whether they are Christian or maybe this is the reason they're not one, is this question that we start with here. How could a loving God send people to hell? If he really does love you, if he really does love the world, how could he send someone to an eternity of torment all over what they did during the short span of their life? How do you reconcile a loving God with a God that would do that? So one of my hopes for you today is that we can either arrive at a satisfactory answer, or we can replace that question with a better one. And also, what I'm going to promise to you today is that I will not answer that question that was just on the screen, but rather I will point you to Jesus and show you his words as he describes this place called heaven, this place called hell, and how it is that people can end up in one or the other. So this is part two of the series, End of the World. What we saw last week in part one of End of the World is where Jesus' disciples asked him, when will be your coming and what will the end be like? What are the signs that it's coming? And what we saw last time is that the signs like earthquakes and famines and catastrophes, they're not signs that the end is here. They're just signs that the end is coming. We don't know when it will come. And so our application from last week was just be prepared. Be ready. Tell the next generation about what our life is really pointing towards. There is a last day that is coming. And Jesus told people this not to scare them, but to prepare them. So that was Matthew 24 that we tackled last week. This week, we're going to jump into Matthew 25, where Jesus continues to speak on this topic. And he uses what he often uses, stories, parables, figures of speech, to try to describe for people these spiritual truths through these everyday analogies. The first one that he used in Matthew chapter 25 is the picture of a wedding, or more specifically, a wedding party, a wedding reception. And some women who were waiting for this party to begin, long story short, they didn't bring enough oil for their lamps. They weren't ready. And so when the time came for the party, they weren't allowed in. Jesus said, just like that, you need to be ready, be prepared, because you don't know when your Lord will come. Then he told the story about some investors who were given some money as the owner of some money was going away for a trip. Many of these investors did what they were supposed to. They used the money to make more income. One of them did not. And so Jesus told this story as a reminder. Remember, you don't know when your Lord is coming. Be ready, be prepared, be faithful. And then he uses one more analogy that would have been so clear for the people in his day and still is pretty clear for us today. He describes the last judgment in terms of a shepherd and something that apparently shepherds do quite often. And as Jesus tells this story, he's going to invite you and me to consider what this day of judgment will be like. So that, not so that he can scare you, but so that he can prepare you for what will happen on that day. How could a loving God send people to an eternity of hell? Well, let's listen to Jesus as he described what this day of judgment will entail. He said, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne," being a symbol of a place of judgment, a place of authority. So the first time he came was humbly in a manger. Next time will be on a glorious throne of judgment. All the nations will be gathered before him. Just picture a giant courtroom with all people in it, ever. They will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another. Two groups. And that as I picture that day of judgment, for me, I picture a long, laborious process. Because the older I get, the more I realize that we are really complicated as human beings, why we do what we do. You know, for me, I can look at someone's actions and I can immediately come to a conclusion, I can judge them for what they did and say, oh, they're just a horrible person. But if it was me in that same position and I had done those things, I would give myself the benefit of the doubt. I would say, oh, my intentions were good. It's just I had a bad day. And then you throw into the mix the whole psychotherapy that can involve your childhood and how you were set on a certain trajectory and how everything, you know, how does God judge all people one from the other? And that's going to be a long process. But that's not what Jesus taught. This final judgment at the last day is going to be like this. Jesus said, it'll be like a shepherd separating the sheep from the goats. I'm curious, has anyone ever done that? Have you separated sheep from goats? No one in the room. Maybe if you're online, you can, you know, type in the chat that I have separated sheep from goats. But we've never done this, but I'm guessing all of us could. It's easy to spot the difference between a sheep and a goat. Sheep, you go here. Goat, you go there. Separate one from the other. He'll put the sheep on his right, the goats on his left. Like, it's super easy for the shepherd to do this. And this is something important for us to recognize too. Even though this final judgment and discerning people's very intentions and motives, even though that is so difficult for us and even impossible, to God, it's like sorting sheep and goats. He can see so easily what's behind a person's life that in a split second, he can determine who they are on the inside. And so the final judgment, number one, will be a simple sorting process from God's perspective. A simple sorting process that doesn't take a long time because he can see to the very heart of a person just as clearly as you and I can see their face. And I was trying to think, what's this sorting process like? You know, sheep and goats, maybe we wouldn't use that analogy today. But maybe Legos, we could sort Legos, right? Could you sort Legos? And, you know, big ones or small ones or different colors, like, that's pretty simple. The final judgment from God's perspective is a simple sorting process. But then I got to thinking, and maybe I'm reading this too far, why did they sort sheep and goats? Like, why do you need to keep them separate to begin with? Like, don't they just have fun? Like, I can just picture, like, Pixar movies with, you know, goats and sheep getting along and having a fun story. But as I looked into it, there's actually some reason why sheep and goats need to be kept separate. And this does lead to our next point, by the way, so don't think I'm just going off on a tangent. So I looked it up. Why separate sheep and goats? And I found a lot of research, a lot of information. They eat different things. They have different preferences. They have different social skills. They can also get different diseases where you don't want them together all the time. But then I found this humorous observation, and it was off the internet, so I know it's true. I didn't rent books from the library for this, so I'm just taking what the internet said. Goats may inadvertently harm sheep by climbing on them or engaging in rough play. And I just picture goats doing parkour off the different sheep, just bouncing around, and the sheep are like, I'm not designed for this. And so the sheep just, you know, make these loud noises and the goats faint because they're scared. And I'm just picturing this chaos in the pen when the sheep and the goats are together. Now, this is going somewhere. Just like a shepherd needs to separate them, someday God will need to separate people one from another. As long as we're mingled together, and Jesus taught about this, we'll see a parable in just a moment. As long as we're mingled together, righteous with unrighteous, wicked with holy, there's going to be tension. There's going to be a difference of view, difference of opinion, difference of truth, difference of perspective. And as long as things are mingled together, the shepherd is going to be busy just trying to keep everyone alive. He's not going to be fully present as long as there's this chaos going on. And earlier in Matthew, Jesus actually taught a parable that talked about this point. It's the parable of the wheat and the weeds in Matthew chapter 13. Long story short, this farmer sowed a bunch of wheat seeds in his field, and the very next night, an enemy came and sowed weed seeds in his field. And when the crops started to come up, the workers of the field noticed there's weeds, and they asked the landowner, should we pull up the weeds? And the landowner said, no. If you pull the weeds now, you may inadvertently pull up the wheat along with it. Let them both grow. Then at the harvest, first pull the weeds and throw them into the fire, then harvest the wheat. People were like, what are you talking about? What does this have to do with the kingdom of God? And Jesus went on to explain it. I'll let him describe. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. This is what will happen at the end of the world. He goes on, the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be, here's one of his phrases for to describe hell, weeping and gnashing of teeth, torment, agony, regret. And while it will be agony and regret for those who are taken away, those who are not will have a different perspective. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. There must be a separating one from the other, because God's big picture is not to manage the chaos of righteousness together with evil forever. God's big picture is to restore what this world was originally created to be, a place of perfection and holiness where God can dwell with people, free from sin, free from evil, and free from wickedness. So the perspective that we need to at least keep in balance here is that while it seems harsh, God would condemn people to an eternity in hell, we also have to look at the other side of this, that those who are righteous look forward to judgment. At least those who think they are righteous look forward to judgment, because they recognize what evil and wickedness can do both to a person and to the world that we live in. And so judgment is something that righteous people look forward to. We all know this. When I was growing up and had 4 siblings, all older, whenever someone got caught doing something wrong, I was always so delighted when judgment came. They did it, Mom. They did it. But you know the opposite feeling of when you're the one who did something wrong. It depends what side of this you're on. So just keep that in mind. Kind of a little side note to the question, why would God send people to hell? When it comes to those who are righteous, judgment is something they look forward to, at least in the sense of recognizing that God's big picture plan is to restore the perfection that we were created to inhabit. So back to the story. Just as a shepherd can separate sheep from goats, one from the other, so it will be at the end. And then Jesus picks up the parable and he kind of gets back into the focus of what it's about. He says, then the king, the one doing the sorting, will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. This was God's his mission, his big picture all along, that we would be with him. Come, take your inheritance. And if I'm just picturing, if I was standing there that day and Jesus is telling me, come to your inheritance, to, you know, eternity, I would probably not object. I would probably just keep my head down and walk in, like, whatever you say. But in this story, in this picture, Jesus actually has the people who are being welcomed into heaven object. They say, or just a moment, we're going to see how they do that. First of all, Jesus, as he's welcoming them in, he says, here's the reasons why you're going to be welcomed into eternal bliss with me. Here are the reasons. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Now, first of all, when someone is being welcomed into heaven, what's the typical picture that you have of that person? Oh, they went to church every week. Oh, they gave offerings. Oh, they volunteered at the food shelf. We think of all these altruistic things that people can do, and Jesus is like, no, I'm not pointing to those things as the reason why you're being led into heaven. Rather, you fed me. You gave me something to drink. You visited me. You loved me. And here's where the people raise their hand and say, I think you missed something. We didn't do that. The righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? King, you're not the one that we helped. You're not the one that we fed. You're not the one that we visited. Again, they're objecting because this isn't what they expected. This wasn't the evidence that they were expecting when it comes to the king's delight in them. And then the king explains. The king will reply, truly, I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Now, who's he referring to? The least of these brothers and sisters of mine. What we know from other scripture, from what else Jesus said, is that when he refers to someone as his brother or sister or father or mother, someone who's in his family, he's simply talking about someone who believes in him, someone who recognizes his mission to save people, people who recognize their need for a savior and trust in him. And so he says, whenever you serve one of the least of those who follow me, it's like you're serving and loving me. This is not the picture of Judgment Day that most people come to mind. Usually, Judgment Day involves a long list of things that you've done. And hopefully the list of things, the good things you've done will be longer than that list. And so usually there's some weighing, some balancing of things, but Jesus doesn't point to any sort of balancing act because what we're going to see, this is more than just the behavior, but rather the behavior is a reflection of what's inside. They weren't doing all these things to check off the list. Yep, going to get to heaven by feeding that person, by giving a drink of water to that kid, and by visiting this person in prison. They weren't checking off a list like, okay, now I'm ready for heaven. They were just doing these things naturally as an expression of who they were. And this is the important thing I really want to share with you today, because maybe some people are listening to this message thinking, the only way I can get to heaven is if I'm really good. And I hope I'm good enough to get there. But the only reason Jesus is talking about these outward behaviors is because they are all evidence. They are all fruit of what's inside. A heart that knows it needs him. A heart that has been transformed so it no longer thinks about me, me, me. Now a heart that knows forgiveness and love in a way that can serve others without keeping track. Lord, when did we feed you? Lord, when did we do those things? We weren't even paying attention. And he would say, I know. It's just a natural expression of what I have created you to be. You love because you were first loved by me. That's what I'm looking for. So welcome, come, those who are blessed. And I wish sometimes we could just put a period and say Jesus then moved on to other things, but he finishes the story by saying this, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire, a prison capable and designed for the devil and his angels. Maybe one thing to keep in mind here is that there is no middle ground. There's no neutral. All are separated into two groups. One will be invited, come. The other will be told, depart. And you got to wonder, what did those people that are told to depart, what did they do that was so bad? Sometimes we can like to explain away the concept of hell by saying only really, really, really bad people go there. But what did Jesus teach? He said, broad is the road to destruction and narrow is the path to life. And here's what he goes on to say. Here's why. I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. And just like the righteous people, the other people raise their hand in objection. They will also answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? If we had known that you were with us, we would have helped you. We would have served you so that we would be in your good favor. And this is a way a lot of people approach God or religion or spirituality. They say, okay, whatever God tells me to do, I'm just going to focus on that and try to do it as best as I can so that he can have favor with me. You know, this idea of just serving God. But in this picture, Jesus is challenging all of us to think bigger than just fearing, loving, and serving God, which is our priority. To love God has implications on how you treat the people around you. When did we see you? He says, truly, truly, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Isn't that interesting? He's not holding up the Ten Commandments on this last day and saying, all right, how did you keep each of these? In fact, the things that he mentions don't even get mentioned in the Ten Commandments. All that he points to is how you treated other people during your life. And again, the point is not that God is looking for certain metrics of outward behavior, because even in that case, the people on his left could have checked off the list and say, see, we did go to the food bank that one time, or see, we did help people who were in the hospital that one time. But rather, what Jesus is pointing to is a natural, almost accidental expression of what is in your heart. It just happens naturally without your observation. And then finally, Jesus says, here's the conclusion, then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. There are two destinations. And the thing, maybe the first observation with this, is that the evidence is not what we would expect. It's not what we would expect. A common question people might ask if someone is new to faith or just considering God, they might ask, if you were to die and face God tonight, and he said, why should I let you into heaven? What would you tell him? And some of you, you might have your list of things like, okay, here's some reasons why he might let me in, and maybe here's some reasons why he might not. But the evidence that Jesus points to is not what we would expect. How did you love people? How did you give to people who couldn't give anything back to you? And again, highlighting these things, not because behavior gets you into heaven, but because a transformed heart that is washed by Jesus, touched by the love of God, and can't help but naturally overflow that love to people around it. That is what makes you right with God. So as Jesus taught this parable, as much as is presented to us today, it invites us to all ask the question, what does your evidence suggest? Have you been feeding people who are hungry, giving a drink to those who are thirsty, visiting those who are sick or in prison? And I love how Jesus gets so real in this parable, in this picture, because it invites all of us to put it into a question. Well, what has my life been showing? And the temptation is to go one of two directions. In one direction, say, yeah, I have been a really good person. I've been helping this person, or I've been really kind. I've been generous. I've been patient. I've been making a difference. I started a nonprofit. I do this. I do that. I think I'm good with God because of all the things I've done. That's the one temptation. The other temptation is to say, I don't want to think about Judgment Day. How could I have any hope? I mean, I do some good things, but not as good as those people over there. I'm certainly not one of the righteous that Jesus will say, come. The temptation is to make it all about our outward behavior. And so one thing that I needed to hear this week, and maybe you did too, is the sobering truth of where we all stand. The question is, how could a loving God condemn people to an eternity in hell? It's a good question, but it's not the right one. Romans really helps to flesh this out. Romans 3, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. In case you missed the point, all of us, by default, are headed to the same destination. All of us, by default, are on this path to hell. Or if you want to think it in different terms, all of us are born into this place, into this picture of building that is going to come down. It is condemned, and we are in it. And sometimes we need to hear things like this, going on in Romans, all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. Our default destination is not heaven. And when Jesus appears as judge, he won't see a bunch of neutral people who have kind of maybe chosen one path or the other. When God saw this world, he saw a world full of people that have fallen short of his glory. And just like darkness can't exist with light, we have no place in heaven. We stood condemned. The only question is, will someone love you enough to tell you about it? It reminds me of when I was a kid, youngest of five. We had plenty of sports outings. I think most of my siblings played soccer, at least my older brother did. So lots of Saturdays out in the soccer fields, where they had the games. And the soccer fields were such that there's a lot, big complex, plenty of places for a little kid to go exploring and, you know, look around. And as it was, there was a fence. And what does a curious boy do? Well, you jump the fence. You see what's on the other side of it. And it was just all open area. And what I didn't recognize was that there was this big brown, it just looked like a big dirt pile, a lot of dirt. What I didn't recognize is what it actually was. Thankfully, there were a couple other kids there with me. And thankfully, there were some adults nearby also watching. And they said, you probably don't want to go much farther. I was like, why? And he took a rock, and he threw it out into this brown dirt, and it splashed. And what I realized was that there is an entire field, which was not a field, it was actually a giant mud pit. Here's a satellite picture of what it looks like today. I was way down here, right in the middle, towards the bottom of the screen, kind of looking around this area. What I didn't recognize was that I was feet away from being sucked under, I don't know how much, mud. If I had taken another step. And thankfully, there was someone who at least cared for me enough, or at least they didn't want to have to jump in and come get me, who said, you probably don't want to go much farther. And then they took the rock and they threw it to show me what was ahead. We were all born into this world with a default destination. We were all headed towards destruction. So the real question isn't, why would God send someone to an eternity of hell? The question is, what would God do for a world of people that are headed there? What would God do for people in a building that is going to come down and they have no idea? And the answer is, he goes in. He enters into the evil, the sin. He even entered into death. He was the rock that showed you what's ahead. He showed us the punishment that our sins deserve. He ran into the building to show you there is death coming, and he rescued you from it. And the beautiful picture we see in Scripture is this. I'll just let the Bible describe itself. Yes, all have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. And at the same time, what is true, all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Justified is a courtroom term. It means declared innocent. You are declared righteous because Jesus paid a price for you, because he redeemed you. And there's a chapter in the Bible that just takes this idea and it blows it up. And if you have time this week, read Romans chapter 8. Here's just the first verse. It says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Focus on that word now. There is now no condemnation. You don't have to wait until judgment day to see what the verdict is. Paul says, the scripture says, right now, because of Jesus, there is now no condemnation. Can I just tell you today that what I'm going to say to you right now is what you will hear your king say on judgment day? You're righteous. You are declared holy. You are fit for heaven because your darkness was put on Jesus and the light of his life has been clothed over you. In Christ, your judgment has already happened. Your condemnation has already been served. And now you are justified freely because of the way Jesus paid his life for you. So why would a loving God send people to an eternity of hell? He doesn't want to. He wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And he wants that so badly that he sent his very own son into this world to show us what's ahead and to tell us, not to scare us, but to prepare us and to rescue us. And this is what fuels my energy as a Christian, as a pastor. We need to get the word out to people who are wondering, what will the end be like? What will God say about them? What will the verdict be? In Christ, your judgment has already happened, and we get to share that good news. We'll pick it up there next time as we talk more about what happens at the end, and specifically, what's beyond judgment day? What will life eternal be like? We'll pick it up there. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, the very idea of Christ coming as judge can bring up mixed emotions and mixed reactions with people. Some days it might be a thing of comfort as we recognize that our righteousness was secured by Jesus, not by us. On other days, the idea might be frightening as we get so focused on our sin that we can't even see the cross. So would you help us to be ready, to be prepared, not living our life out of obligation, trying to live up to some measure, but living our lives naturally, transformed by the good news that we have been justified by Jesus. That truth is what compels us and motivates us to love other people the way that we've been loved. Help each of us to experience that kind of freedom, to simply reflect your love in our lives. So give us peace and joy and comfort, and give us boldness to share the good news of Jesus with those who have not yet heard him. pray all these things in his name. Amen.